Father, we thank you for this feast again that you've given to us this morning as we have had this great invitation and this great privilege of worshiping you, Lord, just gathering around your table. And Lord, it's not the gifts around the table, it's not even the food on the table, Lord, it's you at the table that is precious to us. Lord, you are our meat and our drink. Lord, you are our sustenance, and we just thank you for that, that we could come this morning and feast of you. Lord, lift our hearts and be joined together with you, to be one with you, Lord, to be fellowshippers with you, spirit to spirit, heart to heart with you this morning. And Father, as we look into your scripture, Lord, I ask that you would just speak to us. Lord, that you would anoint that which is spoken, Lord, that it would go forth, even as it did in Genesis 1:1, that you spoke the word and it was. Father, that you would speak these through me, Lord, that I just want to humble myself and confess that I am nothing, Lord, that I must decrease and you must increase. Lord, unless you speak, Lord, unless you do things, Lord, we have nothing. And so, Father, just ask that you would speak and Lord, give us hearing ears to hear what you have to say to us this morning as we look into these scriptures, that you would be praised. Lord, that you would be glorified and that your will in our lives would be done, that we would be conformed to the image of your dear Son, Jesus Christ, that perfect one who walked upon this earth and walked humbly before you and perfect before you, that we'd be conformed into his image. Lord, to the glory of God, to your glory, and that this world might see what Christ looks like and that they may be one to you, Lord. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. We are in Ephesians chapter 5. We covered verses 1 and 2, I think it was last week, So we're going to take up this next section goes from verse 3 through verse 14, and the kind of the banner, the title over that section would be walking in the light. The first verses were walking in love, and then this section is walking in the light, and it's from verses from verse 3 through verse 14. I don't know how far we're going to get. I never do, of course, but we'll just see how it goes. Every time that I spend a lot of time in the Scriptures, I am always pleasantly surprised and humbled and challenged seeing that how little I know. I feel like when we open up these verses now, they're kind of a new set of verses for us, 3 through 14. I feel like maybe a young person, you know. Of course, I'm young. But a young person who steps out into his front yard in the morning, and there he finds that somehow through the night, somehow his yard has been sprayed with diamonds. My whole front yard, diamonds all over the place. You know, every 2, 3, 4 inches, there's a different diamond, different, you know, type of diamond. And how do you pick them up? You know, that's what I feel like when as we look at the scriptures and we dig into them, we mine the treasures that are in them. There's so much in there. Which ones do we pick up? Because I've only got two hands, and in my front yard I can only get two handfuls of those diamonds. So what do we pick up? And I just trust that the Lord, by His Spirit, will lead us into the right things this morning, because there's so much in there. So we will move on. I'm going to read. Let's see, how do I want to do this? I've got to carve some stuff out of here, so I got to know what to kind of leave behind and what perhaps to pick up. That reminds me, I shouldn't tell stories, but this is what it reminds me of. You know, like a chef, and you know, I saw this when Rebecca was in the hospital one time, and it was the day she was supposed to get out. On TV was the cooking channel. And I don't know if you guys know who Guy Ferrari is, or Ferrari or whatever. On the cooking show, he's got the white spiked hair and the goatee, and he's pretty wild, you know. Well, there was this competition, and it started with like 1,000 chefs, and then it ended up with 12, and he was one of the 12. And the day we were watching this, and it was really neat because they kept showing it episode after episode after episode, so in the same day we got to see the whole thing. So they start with, you know, 1,000 chefs. They boil it down to finally now on TV there's this dozen. and then they have to compete against each other. And in this one competition they went, they didn't know what they were going to do. They just came, and in front of them was all this ingredients, and they had to put something together, you know, and to watch them perform. And then eventually there was five, and then there was four, and then there was two, and he won the whole thing. That's why he's on the Cooking Channel, because he won the competition. And we were pulling for him. But on this one time, and I feel a bit like that we've got all these ingredients, and we've got to make something out of this. You know, Spirit, help us. Help me to bring something that that he wants to say to your hearts, and that you can, by the Spirit, respond to this that the Spirit is bringing to us. And in this particular time, they were told to go and into this market. They were in some town that had a fresh food market, and they were supposed to go into this market, and the market had everything, you know, from poultry to fish to beef, vegetables, had everything, you know, clams, you know, all this stuff. And they could take anything they wanted, because they had to prepare a favorite dish for, they were going to have executives from the TV show come in. And so they all were doing their best. They were going to prepare their best stuff. And they got back to the theater, the cooking place, and there was like six of them left. And they were all around this huge, like, kitchen island, and all of them put their goods in front of them. And then in walked this famous guy. I think his name is Bobby something, the Iron Chef or whatever. I don't know who he is. I don't watch it much. But anyway, he comes in, and they're all excited because this famous chef is in. You know, it's, if you're a basketball star or a basketball player, it's like meeting Michael Jordan or something. So anyway, he comes in, and he welcomes them to the show and congratulates them being this far. And he says, now I've got one thing that you're going to do. You're going to cook a meal for us. You have to impress the executives of the program and us. Now here's what you do. Everybody move one step to the right. And now they had to cook something that they didn't know anything about. Somebody had to cook fish, and they don't like fish. And so it was pretty exciting to see them bounce back from that. Well, I only say that because they had to make some cuts. I got to make some cuts here. Now I've taken up another 3 minutes, so there's another cut. But anyway, I want to read these verses. And I think what I'll do is I'm going to read them first from the New American Standard. So follow along. I read about four or five different versions almost all the time. Of course, my King James, New King James, New American Standard, the ESV. I've got another one, you know, sitting right by my chair, and I jump from one to the other to read them, you know. But anyway, here I am in verse 3, okay? We're in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 3. We'll read through verse 14. But immorality or any impurity or greed must not even be named among you as is proper among the saints. And there must be no filthiness and silly talk or coarse jesting, which are not fitting, but rather the giving of thanks. For this you know with certainty, that no immoral or impure person or covetous man who is an adulterer has an inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore, do not be partakers with them, for you were formerly darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of the light consists in all goodness and righteousness and truth, trying to learn what is pleasing to the Lord. Do not participate in the unfruitful deeds of darkness, but instead even expose them. For it is a disgrace even to speak of the things which are done by them in secret. But all things become visible when they are exposed by the light. For everything that becomes visible is light. For this reason it says, awake, sleeper, and arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. So those are our verses from the New American Standard Bible. And we're going to look at the reading out of the King James now. And what I want to do is, those are sober things, aren't they? You know, I told kind of a light story about the cook, and maybe I shouldn't have done that, because this is heavy stuff that we're looking at. It's very serious, because this is how, as Christians, those who are born again, saved from the wrath to come, children of the light, this is how we are to walk in the light and in the world. This is our expression to the world. And he's writing this again. Let me remind us that this is being written to the church at Ephesus, which perhaps was the most shining of the churches that we read about. At least one of them, they had Timothy there for years. Paul himself was there for over 2 years. John, the great apostle, was there. They had input in their midst, and this is what he's writing to them. So they weren't some idiot church that didn't know anything about God, though they had been heathens before, and those things. They had been under the teaching. They were a great church, and this is the warning that he gives to them, that they have to walk in the light. Walk as light. And so we need to learn these things. And God isn't making mistakes by challenging us with these things. So I want to remind us now as we move into this section where we came from, walking in love. And I'm going to read the first two verses, then I'm going to read a little paragraph about those two verses. Be ye therefore followers of God. Chapter 5, verse 1. Be ye therefore followers of God as beloved or dear children, and walk in love. That means a continuous motion. Walk in love as Christ, or according, or just as Christ also hath loved us, and he gave himself for us as an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. So we're to walk in love. At what degree? Just like Christ walked in love, and he gave himself for us. He gave himself an offering. None of us have ever given ourselves to that level. But God says, this is the example, this is our standard, to give ourselves like that. I'll read this paragraph, and I'm only doing this so we get the sense of it as it moves into our next responsibility, which is to walk in light. God's love was expressed in a supreme sacrifice. Wherever there is true love, there must be giving, and giving to the point of sacrifice. Love is not satisfied with giving trinkets. It must give at the cost of sacrifice. It must give blood. It must give life. It must give all. And it was so with the love of God. He so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Christ also loved and gave himself up an offering and a sacrifice to God. And this was very grateful to the Father. It was an odor of a sweet smell, reminding us of the sweet savor offerings of the ancient Levitical code. To us, the anguish of the cross seems one awful, horrid scene, but it pleased the Father to bruise him. In love so measureless, so reckless of cost for those who were naturally so unworthy of it, this was a spectacle which filled heaven with the fragrance and God's heart with joy. So that's kind of verses 31, 32, verses 1 and 2. Now from that, Paul slips right into these verses that we just read. He slips into these verses. So our contrast, this is the contrast of what life in God is like versus life in the world. A Christian cannot live in two places. You know, evolution teaches us that there's a missing link, but nobody can find it. I'm obviously not an expert, so if I was famous, I'd be getting all kinds of emails and blogs and hate mail for saying this thing, but I won't get any, I don't think. but they talk. There's no missing link. There's no half man and half ape, you know, because this wouldn't. If there's evolution, wouldn't there be some? There'd be some transition going on. Well, they can't find a transition. Well, let me tell you, there really isn't a transition in Christianity either. He who has the Son hath life, and he who does not have the Son does not have life. There's no half Christians and quarter Christians and three-quarter Christians. You're either a Christian or you are not a Christian. You are either born again or you are not born again. Now, God is might be working on us and drawing us close, and we're coming under conviction. We're starting to understand the light of God is shining on us, and it's bringing us to that day where he will, by his Spirit, breathe life into us, and we shall be born again. But I'm not half born again. I might be half baked sometime, but I'm not half born again. And so this is, so he moves from that. He's moving right into these things, into what is a Christian. And, you know, we can use these nice, wonderful phrases, and they are good, that my life is hid with Christ in God, and I'm seated with Christ in heavenly places. And those things are true, and they are promises to us, and they are encouragement to us. They are an anchor to our soul. But to the world, this is what they're looking for. You know, Thomas said, to the apostles that unless I can put my fingers into his hands and my hands into his side, I'm not going to believe. And the world said, unless I can see what real Christianity is like, I'm not going to believe. And this is real Christianity that he's challenging us to. And the thing he's challenging us about is it fits into our age. It is the spirit of filthiness in this world. Never has there been a time, I shouldn't say that because I haven't lived forever. Rome was an ugly place. So maybe this was fitting and similar. But in my lifetime, for sure, and in the history that I read back in church history, the last 400 or 500 years, never a time like so much like this time where this we live in a filthy world. And the problem is, the biggest problem is that the world is creeping into the church. And forgive me because the, because a lot of the words in here, the descriptions in here are adulterated. That's what he's doing. And there is such a filth that when sex becomes an answer for the church has a problem. That's what I believe. Seminars on it and stuff. I mean, I'm just speaking for myself. When sex becomes the answer to a church problem, the church has got a problem. They really do. I believe they do. I'm just nobody here on the prairie, like Steve said, but we got a problem, you know. So anyway, this is where he goes into. This is where we start. Verse 3. And I will, as we read through this, I will try to maybe make some comments on it. I have like an outline that it is, I'm not going to follow, which I usually don't. But I have four parts to it, and it helps. This first part that I'm talking about is separation. As Christians, we are to be separate. Okay, there is to be a line of demarcation between us and the world. There is a wall. There is something different about us than the world. And that's part of the reason why the world hates you, because you won't be like them. And it hurts them a bit. It convicts them. So they hate you partly for that reason. But so my first thing is that there is a separation. Then there's things for us to do. And then I've got why do we do it and how do we do it. Those are the four pieces, which, like I say, won't get to. But verse 3, but fornication and uncleanliness or covetousness or uncleanliness, sorry, or covetousness, let it not be once, no, not even once, named among you. Fornication, it means filth. We don't have to go into these words. Two of the words, that one, and in the King James, in verse 5, it says whoremonger, which just means an immoral person, someone who is consumed by inappropriate sex. The two words that I mentioned, fornication and whoremonger, they're in the Greek word. One is pornea, and the other one is porneia. So guess where we get the word, etc. Okay, that's what they mean. And in our life, in the age that we walk into, this is an epidemic. Fornication, uncleanliness, or all kinds of filth. And he says in covetousness. Isn't that interesting? We'll come on to that one again. Let it not even once, no, not even once, be named among you. Because that's not becoming to saints. That's not what saints look like. So, you know, there's this separation. It's not becoming to saints. Saints don't look like that. In Thessalonians 5:22, it says, abstain from every appearance, even of evil. Look at that. It doesn't say, you know, kind of get close to it and whatever. It says, you abstain from even the appearance of that which is evil. This is sainthood, okay? Because living like that is becoming to saints. Living without any illicit things, any immorality, that's what sainthood looks like. And this, okay, I got to move on. I like to at least get a certain distance here. it goes on, neither filthiness means obscenity. You know, everything's obscene. Today, almost you can't say anything. You can't look anywhere without saying something obscene, you know. And so it goes on. Neither filthiness or obscenity, nor foolish talking, nor jesting. Now, what is he saying? We can't joke? No, that's not what he's saying. It is vulgar jesting. That no matter what you say, someone takes it and twists it into some sexual innuendo. Make some perverted remark out of it. That's what he means by jesting, by foolish talking. Is that everything, you know, if someone says something to you and the first thing that pops into your head is some picture of filth. God can help you. We need to be transformed by the renewing of our minds that we might prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. But if that's what happens, that's not right. That's what the world thinks. It said in the time of Noah that man's thoughts were only always evil continually. And this is the way it is. No matter what you say, someone will turn it around. I've had it happen to me. You know, when I worked out at business, I'd go with these executives when I had to go to management meetings and stuff. And no matter what you said, some idiot would say something. Sometimes they were women that would say stuff. And I just, you know, it sickened me. You know, I'd walk away or I'd make some remark back to him and make another friend. Not really. But, you know, you just, what do you do, you know? And by saying nothing, you condone it. Silence says what they just did was okay. You know, if your child says, I just was out playing in the street throwing rocks at the neighbor's window, and you don't say anything, they're going to think, I guess that was okay. Tomorrow I'll shoot arrows through the window. You know, I'll try that one because that didn't seem to bother them. I'll go out in the busier highway because you didn't say anything. And that's the way the world is. If we as Christians don't say something, and it's more important if we don't live something, what are they to think? And so we move on. Nor foolish talking, nor jesting, which are not befitting. That's really what it means. It's not convenient. It's not befitting. But instead, be giving thanks. And I will refer back again to like business. When I first got saved out at work, there was a guy, I won't give you names of certain guys, but it was filth all over in the plant, and I was the filthiest of maybe all of them, and then all of a sudden I got saved, and all my vulgarity and words changed to this phrase, praise the Lord. It was just what would come up into me. Something happened, good or bad, praise the Lord. And it was a small plant. There was only five or six other people there at the time, so my life had an influence. So pretty soon when anything happened, it was praise the Lord. These guys that were using four-letter words and phrases all of a sudden were saying praise the Lord. You know, that's what was happening. And so we can make a difference, you know, to whatever it might be, we can make a difference. And that's what he said. There should be the giving of thanks. Instead of hearing this jesting, this vulgar language of stuff, there should be a giving of thanks. You know, the unsaved are blessed because God, it rains on the just and the unjust. He gives them another day to repent and get right with Him. He gives them another breath to breathe. And we as Christians, if we're on that stuff, praise the Lord. If they can say it, I can say it. If they can take the Lord's name, I can say the Lord's name in praise. If I get in trouble for it, okay, then we'll deal with it. But let's see if I get in trouble for it first. So it's this encouragement to be different than the world. That's the problem with America, is that the world and the church is the same. There's not much different to it. We need to be different. I don't care if I look like a fool. You know, the Jehovah's Witnesses don't care that we make fun of them. They walk up and down the streets, going door to door, giving their gospel. They don't care about it. Why should we care? You know, if we've got the gospel, why should we care about it? So this is what he's saying. There should be a giving of thanks instead of this filthiness and this foolish talking and this coarse, crude type of joking about sexual things. And again, if that's what's happening in your mind, you know, just get before God and ask Him to cleanse you. And don't put that stuff back in there. It comes from everywhere. Just, you know, be careful and don't put it back in there. God, keep us from these things, men and women. Let's keep us from these things. Verse 5, for you know that no whoremonger, again, immoral person, nor unclean person, someone who is, mixing in these things, unclean person, nor covetous man. There it is again, a covetous man. Isn't that interesting? He links covetousness right in there with the sexual immorality. Why is that? I believe the reason is this, that what is covetousness? It's that my neighbor has something that I want, and I'll go to any lengths to get it. In this case, it might be his wife. Okay? Covetousness. It's desiring something that rightfully is not mine. It could be a particular intimate relation with an unmarried couple. You cannot have intimate relationships if you are not married. You cannot. If you do, you are a coveter. You are coveting something which is not yours, and you are a thief. And God says you continue in that, and you will not inherit the kingdom of heaven. The kingdom of God. That's what it'll cost you. To have temporal pleasure, this is the result. You will not inherit the kingdom of heaven. Doesn't matter if you're unmarried. So it's not just some adulterer who's cheating on his wife or cheating on her husband or whatever they're doing, one way or the other, doing it one way or the other. It's not just them. It's even outside of marriage. It's unmarried. It's courting. It's dating. It's all those things. And see, in today, It's like if couples going together and they're somewhat serious, if they're not having sex, they're the weirdest people in the world. You know, they're like one-eyed humans and one-legged or something. There's something deformed about these folks. See, that's the world. Don't let it creep into us. We must be different. So this is what he's saying. You know that no immoral person, nor unclean person, nor covetous man or woman, because it's idolatry. That's what it is. You're worshiping something. You're putting something in front of what God has said. You put something in front of God, and it is idolatry. Hath any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God? So there's the warning. Let no man deceive you. Now this, I'm breaking away kind of from my outline just to get some of these things in here because of the time. But verse 6, let no man or no one deceive you with vain words. For because of these things comes the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience. Okay, what does he mean here? Let no man deceive you with vain words. Here's what's happening in the world today. There is no such thing as sin. The world is not a better place. It's just a more ignorant place. There is more sin in the world than there has ever been, in one sense, than the stuff I've mentioned about. Think of the filth. Think of the greed that happens on Wall Street and all over the world. Think of the perversion that we now call legal and okay. I mean, it just goes on and on and on. I don't know if I'll be surprised by hardly anything. I'm upset by many things, but not necessarily surprised. But do not be deceived. You are a Christian. You are a child of the light. You are in tune with your Heavenly Father. You have the Spirit of Christ in you. You are listening to another voice. You are being fed by a Holy Spirit. You are of another world. Don't be deceived when they say it's okay for this to take place. No, it isn't. When did God change? When did the Scriptures change? Don't be deceived. See, the view is that man is better than he's ever been. Well, why is that? Because they're legalizing everything. You know, if you legalize everything, none of us are going to break the law. If they didn't have a speed limit, I'd never get a speeding ticket, would we? You know, so if they legalized marijuana, wow, I would have had a heyday a few 40 years ago. You know, I never would have broke the law. We wouldn't sneak around. So if they legalize everything, prostitution, same-sex marriage, and what's coming next, who knows? Legalize everything, there's no sin anymore. Don't be deceived. This is what he's saying. Don't be deceived by these things. Don't be deceived what the world tells you. And you get with these people, and they give you all these rational reasons of why it's so. It's not right. Don't be deceived by smooth talkers, intellectuals. They might be smarter than you, but they will be smarting later. Okay? Don't be deceived. This is what he's saying in verse 6. Let no one deceive you with vain words. Vain words means empty words. Words that are empty. They never deliver what they promise. I've said that again. Sin is vanity. It never delivers and never has delivered that which sin promises, because sin promises satisfaction. And it never gives satisfaction. It gives you addiction, because you need more. And you need more. And it doesn't matter what it is. You can be, as people, we can be addicted to anything. And Romans 6 tells us, I'd like to take some time to look at Romans 6, but it says, to whomsoever ye yield your members as servants to obey, to them you're a slave. Doesn't matter what it is. Overeating, undereating, isn't just sexual things. It could be anything. It isn't just drugs. It could be anything. And so this is what sin says, is if you do this, if you fulfill this craving in your life for whatever, the next dollar, whatever, and you get it, you're not satisfied. You're never satisfied. It lies, so it's vain. That's what it says. Don't let them deceive you with hollow and empty words that never deliver what they promise. Only God delivers what He promises, and that is joy and satisfaction, contentment. As Christians, we're supposed to be the most content people in the world. Oh, why don't you cheat on your wife when you go on business? Why would I want to do that? I'm married to the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. There's no one as beautiful as He is. He makes me content wherever I go, and I would never hurt Him, nor would I hurt my wife. Why would I hurt my wife? Why would I hurt Him? Because our relationship is vertically is right, our relationship horizontally be right. Don't let men deceive you. Don't let the world deceive you. Truth is truth. Sin is sin. God is angry with sinners every day. He's also a lover, but this is the complexity that our God is. We can't paint Him with one color. He's multi-sided, just as these things are and truth is. So let no man deceive you with vain words, for because of these things the wrath of God is upon the children of disobedience. And again, we could look at these verses. You know, John 3, verse 36, it says that the wrath of God dwelleth upon them. I didn't write that. God wrote that. Because they are just in the world. They're just obeying whatever the world says. They're obeying their own lust. They've been deceived. Don't you be deceived. Okay? Whatsoever we sow, that we shall reap. Whether it be bad, then it's to death. Whether it's sin unto death, or whether it's righteousness, it's unto life. But we shall reap, and we are sowing. Praise God that He is a wonderful God, and He is forgiving, and He restores us, and He cleans us up, and He saves us in that. So, moving on, verse 7, be not, therefore, partakers with them. Don't be having fellowship with them. And that means heart-to-heart fellowship. It doesn't mean you can't have a meal. I mean, that's dumb. We're supposed to have a meal with unbelievers. We're supposed to get out into the world, not be of it, but be in it. You know, but fellowship, partakers, fellow partakers with them, partakers with their sin, partakers with their mindset, partakers with the things that they love. If it's antichrist, don't you fellowship with those things. You protect your heart, you protect your mind, and don't give yourself to those things. You shun them. You flee evil like Job did. It says that he hated evil and he ran from it like Joseph did when Potiphar's wife tried to pull him into her bed. He you know, ran and he tore out of there. That's what we're to do. We don't have fellowship with these things. And listen, in some area, someplace, we all are partakers of something. I'm not speaking to a congregation that is perfect or that is totally flawless or blameless. I know we've all made mistakes, but God is moving us on. This is about being conformed, being changed from glory to glory into the same image. Be done with those things and be going on. Sin should be a lesson in our life. This is what the Spirit of God is doing in us. So this is all that He's saying. This is what the Spirit is preaching to the Ephesian church and to our church. This is what He's saying. Do not be ye not therefore partakers with them. Oh, now we're coming to verse 8 is kind of the heart of these verses. And I can't spend the time on them. Let's read it. For you were sometimes darkness, but now are you light in the Lord. So now walk as children of the light. Children of the light means children who are born from light. Isn't that good? You're children of the light. If I said you're children of Bud Tillman's, you know, because I'm looking at Joe right now, or Mike, you know, that means you're from him and you kind of look a little bit like Bud. You know, praise the Lord. Amen. You know, but children of the light, that means you're born from light. And then what should you look like? We should be light, shouldn't we? We're children of the light. But this is a marvelous thing. He said, but you were once darkness. You were something and now you are something. This is why I'm saying that there isn't a half Christian. You either are something or you were something. If we went to Corinthians, 2 Corinthians chapter 6, it talks about all these sins, and then it says, and such were some of you, but you've been washed, you've been cleansed. You know, you're not still that anymore, are we? No, we can't be doing that anymore. We're not that anymore. And so, verse 8, you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. So walk as children that are born of the light. You are light incarnate. That's another way that I've seen it. Light incarnate. Because you were darkness incarnate. That's what we were. We could read the second chapter of Ephesians. But we are light incarnate. You know that he uses the word light in this epistle more than any other epistle in the New Testament? I didn't know that either. The only other book that has it, I'm sorry, that's wrong. That's not true. Scratch. It was the word saint. He uses saint more often in this book, in this epistle, than any other of the epistles. Saint. The only one that has saint mentioned more often is Revelation. But Ephesians has it the most. Romans is next after that. But you were sometimes darkness, but now you are light. And you notice it's in the Lord. You're not light on your own. You might be light-fingered. You might be light-footed. You might be light-headed. But as far as the essence of light, you are not light unless you're in the Lord. And the Lord's in you. then you are light. You're born of light, and Christ is the light within us. He is the light, isn't he? I am the light of the world. And I need to spend more time on that verse, but this is one of the key verses maybe in this section, and I cannot do that. So let's move on. Verse 9, for the fruit of the Spirit, or as different versions have it, the fruit of light. Okay? You wonder, how do they get the difference from light and spirit in there? But fruit of the light, because light is God. That's what it's talking about. You are children of light. You're the children of God. And so the fruit of God, the fruit of the light, or the fruit of the Spirit, they're not in competition with each other. It's saying the same thing. The fruit of the Spirit or life is in all goodness, righteousness, and truth. We're going to spend time on that next week, Lord willing. And this person, this person who was once dark but now is light, he is proving what is acceptable unto the Lord. Proving is, it's a wonderful word. It means that we have taken a metal, a precious metal, and we put it in the crucible. And it's being melted, it's being heated up, and it's being proved to see what is it. What's in this stuff? Is this really gold, or is it gold and lead? You know, what is it? And it's separated out. The Christian man, the Christian woman, the Christian young person, they're proving things out. Someone says, hey, we can do this. Oh, let me prove that out. Let me put that in the fire of God's word and see if that's right. Let me put that in the fire of my heart and the fire of my conscience. Is that right? Can I do that? No, I can't do that because it won't be acceptable. It won't be pleasing unto my Father. Doesn't pass the test. Christians are checking things out to see if it passes the test, whether it's my actions or my words or the things I do or the things I permit or the things I don't do. It's all under the test. That's what that verse means. moving on. And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. I can't go on because of the time, but so I've touched on some things. I haven't really majored in anything. I'm sorry. But we've touched on a number of things, and I trust that God has spoken to us, challenged us by these things. There's just so much more in there. Like I said, I stepped out of my front door and there my front yard's full of diamonds. I don't know which ones to pick up. You know, so I'm picking up what I can and passing on to you what I can. But God is good. You know, imagine God is good and he wants us to be like him. What an invitation. You know, what if, I don't know who, you know, whatever you fancy, you know, but what if Adrian Peterson said, I'm going to make you like me. You know, if you were a young man, you know, playing football. Oh, what a privilege. But God says, I'm going to make you like me. I'm going to put my spirit within you. I'm going to put my heart within you. I'm going to put my mind within you. And I want to make you like me. What a privilege we have as Christians. And it's all of our business here on earth. This is all of our business. And we are our next business is to reach the lost. But we're only as effective in reaching the lost as this is put into place. Walking in the light, you know, walking love, walking light. And the next thing is walking in wisdom. But, you know, may the Lord just illuminate these things to my heart and to your heart, those things that we need to put into place, things that need to change in my life, to come before God and confess Him and say, you know what? Some of what was said fits me. You know, I have bad thoughts. I have immoral thoughts. I view immoral things. I've contemplated these things. I am covetousness. I am greedy. I have these things that are wrong in my life. My life is out of balance. The life of Christ was in perfect balance. So he wants to make us in perfect balance. There's things in our life that are maybe out of balance. And God, by his Spirit, because we are children born of the light, we're to be light incarnate. He wants to put everything in balance, and he can do that. That's what God does. That's what His Spirit does. So, you know, we've hit on some things this morning, and let's just close in prayer, and then we're going to have a meal together. If you can stay, we'll have a meal together, and just let God search your hearts. And don't, you know, we didn't get into those verses, but if we went into John's Gospel, Chapter 3, verse 19, 20, 21. It talks about that they saw the light, but they didn't want to be in the light because they loved darkness better than light. And so if God's spoken to you this morning, acknowledge that to Him. You don't have to acknowledge it to me or to Steve or, you know, come up front and blabber, you know. But do business with God. And if you do want someone to pray with you about something, hey, we're available here to pray with you. But don't hide in the dark, because God sees us. And God, if He's pricked our hearts on something, whatever it might be, I'm just passive. I've lost my first love. I'm just not, you know, Lord, I just, you know, I need help here. Or whatever it is, you know, do business with God, because that's why He brings these things up. He brings a mirror into our life so we can see how we're supposed to be. And so let's just pray and open our hearts to the Lord and let God have His way with us as He comes by His Spirit and just moves among us and within us and comes to just encourage us. He knows that in His presence is the fullness of joy, that as people we're only happy when we're happy with Him, that when we're right with God, and He knows what's best for us. So let's just pray. Father, we thank You, Lord, for Your Scriptures that You've given unto us. Lord, they're far vaster and broader, deeper, more breadth, more height, more length, Lord, than what we can spend a lifetime scratching in, Lord. But that which we have found challenges us, Lord. Though we might be just an inch or two down from the surface, Lord, that which we find challenges us. And Father, we want to be right with You. Lord, we want to live a life that is just pure light, hides from nothing, Lord, open to You, not having to hide anything. It was said of Spurgeon when a man came and said to him that he wanted to write about his life. And the man was perhaps known for not always saying the best things. And this man came to Spurgeon and said, I want to write about your life. Spurgeon said, you go ahead and write anything you want to. You can write it on the clouds of the sky if you want to. I have nothing to hide. Lord, may that be our testimony. We got nothing to hide. Lord, in our personal life, in our closet life, in our work life, in our home life. Lord, come and just work in our lives and have Your way, Lord, in our lives. Speak to us, Lord, and when You speak, You come with power, Lord. You give the ability to respond, Lord. You break shackles that have bound us for perhaps years, Lord. You break those things, Lord. You set the prisoner free. Lord, You are marvelous and wonderful, and nothing can stand in Your way. Let God arise and all of His enemies be scattered. Lord, we just ask You to come and have Your way in our lives this morning. Lord, see us as we are. Make us what You want us to be. Have all of us, Lord, that we're able to give You, Lord, and then more, and then more, and then more. Lord, come and have Your way, we pray in Jesus' name, for You, for Jesus' sake, Father, for Your glory. Come and have Your way, Holy Spirit, we pray. Amen.